do have a lesson this morning. Again, we, as always, desire and interest in your prayers that the Lord would help us speak acceptable words this morning, the things that he needs to have said. I'm going to take a background reading before I get to my text. Background reading is going to be in the 7th chapter of Matthew, and it's a passage that you're all familiar with. I've preached from this passage before. We're going to go a little bit different direction today with it, but you'll see how it ties in here in a little bit. But starting in the 7th chapter of Matthew, starting in the 13th verse, and this is Jesus speaking. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, I want to take a text reading, one verse from the third chapter of Romans, and that's the 23rd verse of the third chapter of Romans. And it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, my message this morning, my thought is missing the mark. Missing the mark. Now, where that thought comes from is actually the word sin. Or there it's in our scripture reading, sinned, it's the verb form. But the literal meaning in the Greek is to miss the mark, as if one were shooting an arrow or throwing a spear, or in our day and age, shooting a gun at a target. And there's a specific bullseye to that target. There's a specific mark that one is aiming at, and you miss that. Missing the mark. That's the meaning of that word that's used, and that same word is used many, many times in the New Testament for sin. It means missing the mark. And that's what Paul is saying here in the third chapter of Romans. He said that all have missed the mark and come short of the glory of God. That is the mark that is out there. That's the target that God has set, is perfect righteousness. Why? Because perfect righteousness reflects God's glory. I believe it was last week I preached about the image of God and man, and we talked a lot about how God created man in His image, and originally that image was not a comprehensive image of God, but such as it was perfect. What that image that God had placed in Adam was perfect. Again, it wasn't comprehensive of all of God, but it was perfect in reflecting God's glory and righteousness. And so that is what the mark that God has set for us. That's the target that we're shooting at. And Paul says we've all missed that mark. The mark that God has set, perfect righteousness, reflecting His perfect glory, has been missed by all men. We've all missed the mark, is what Paul says. Now, To give you a little background, of course, we have preached many times, and you all are very familiar with the book of Romans. But again, he's writing to the church there at Rome, and there were Jews and there were Gentiles in the church. And of course, the book of Romans is probably Paul's most complete work of theology, if you will. But I don't believe that he set out to write a work of theology, but what he was doing was trying to address this issue of Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews feeling that both Christians, but feeling that they were somehow superior because they had the law, and that the Gentiles were somehow inferior because they didn't have the law. And what Paul is trying to show them is, yes, it's true you had the law, and it's true that the Gentiles didn't have the law, but regardless of that, you've all missed the mark. The law didn't help you the way that it was supposed to. Again, we can go back, and I want to put this in terms so we can understand this missing the mark. God has... again, that kind of picture of shooting on a target. And I'm familiar with shooting guns, so I'm going to talk about it in that regard. But it can be any kind of target. You slingshot, throwing a rock at it, whatever it is. But there's a perfect target out there, the very center of the target. And that means there's only one spot that's hitting the target and everything else is not. Paul says you've all missed the target. But what I want us to understand is that God created man to hit the target. You know, when they manufacture a rifle, it's made to hit the target. We were made to hit the target. Rifle shoots the bullet straight. We were made to do that. But you know what sin did? It marred the man, and it put a big old scratch down that barrel. That it doesn't shoot true anymore. A man's actions don't hit the mark anymore. But you know what we use to help us hit the target? With a rifle, is you use some kind of sights. Well, you start out in the Marine Corps. We start out shooting with called open sights or iron sights, and you just line them up. But it doesn't help you get close to your target. Well, then a little bit better way to shoot is to use, we call it glass or a scope. You might hear it called, or some type of magnification. You put that scope on a rifle, and it brings that target up closer, makes it easier to hit. Well, Paul said the law was kind of like that. See, the Jews benefited. God gave them the law. It was as if God gave them a scope to put on their rifle so they could pull the target up a little bit closer. Now, the Gentiles weren't left with nothing. God said he gave them a conscience. They had, he said that the creation itself spoke of God. And so they were still able to shoot onto the target, but they just had iron sights, you might say. They didn't have that scope. But Paul says, regardless of the law, yes, you had the law and it was a good thing, and God gave you that so that you could pull up the target a little bit closer. You had an advantage, but you missed the mark. The Gentiles, they don't have any excuse either. Their sights weren't as good as yours, but they still had sights on their rifle, and they missed the target. That's what Paul is trying to get them to understand. You've missed the mark. And so what are we going to do? We've missed the mark, all of us. We put the law on there, and we pulled the target up real close, which is what the Jews had. They had every advantage, and they were still missing the mark. The Gentiles missing the mark. So what are we going to do? Well, here's what we got to stop shooting on that target. That's the problem. See, we're never going to hit that target. That target is the target of perfect righteousness. We can't hit that. You and I cannot hit that. That's what Paul said. You've all, with everything that you have missed the target of perfect righteousness. You're not going to hit that. You're never going to hit the bullseye of perfect righteousness. It's not within us to do that. And that was the whole point of the law. And the point of the gospel is to pull us up. You know, the gospel, Jesus, Jesus Christ is the law personified, isn't he? Because he kept the law in every jot and tittle. The law sets a very small mark to hit. And Jesus hit that thing dead center his whole life. And so Jesus, the X that marks the spot of perfectly keeping the law, is personified in the life of Jesus Christ. And so just like the law was supposed to tell, when they pulled up, you know, if you're back there, you know, I'm used to shooting in the Marine Corps. We shoot at the 200-yard line, 300-yard line, 500-yard line. You got a bullseye down there. You can see the target, but you shoot, you can't tell whether you hit the target or not. They got a person down there that spots. They pull that target down, and they put a spotter on there. It's a little 2-inch disc to tell you where you hit on the target. Now, if you are shooting, but you've got a powerful enough scope, you can pull that target up, and you can actually spot your own shots. You can shoot and you can see where that you hit. Now the Gentiles, it was very difficult for them to see whether they were hitting the target or not. They were missing. But what the law was supposed to do is pull that target up real close so that the Jews could see that they weren't living up to God's standard. He gave them those Ten Commandments, and the law was supposed to show you every shot you take on that, you're missing. You think that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, but you don't. If you'd really take a look at that target, you'd see you're missing. You think that you don't have any hate in your heart for your neighbor, but you do. You think that you're not coveting, but you do. Every one of these commandments that define the righteousness of God, if you'll just use the law and focus it in like it's supposed to be, you'll see that all of your shots on that target are missing. You're missing the mark of perfect righteousness. And then he sent his son Jesus Christ to perfectly keep the law. And so now we can look at the law, at the life of Jesus Christ, to mark the center of the target and see that we're all missing. We're all missing. So if you, what I'm saying is, if you're still trying to shoot on the target of perfect righteousness, you're going to keep missing, because we cannot keep the law. We cannot perfectly be righteous. And so we need to stop shooting on that target. But God has given us a new target. That new target is eternal life. Heaven. That's the target we need to be shooting for. That's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about, he wasn't talking about being perfectly righteous. Yes, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks a lot about how to live a righteous life. And God wants us to live righteously. But we're not going to hit that mark of perfect righteousness. But what Jesus was talking about was passing into eternal life. He says, in that day, there's going to be many that say unto me, Lord, Lord, that they were shooting for the target of entering into heaven. Wasn't there a young rich man once, that young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? See, he realized that the target he needed to be shooting on is, how do I get into heaven? How do I secure my eternity with God? And so that's what we need to be looking at, because we're not going to hit that target of perfect righteousness. If we could, then we'd be right with God. But we can't hit it. And that's what Paul has said. That's why I wanted that single passage in Romans to stand as the text, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. Once you've missed the mark, it's missed. You cannot. So it's foolishness to keep trying to shoot on that target, because we're going to keep missing the mark because of sin. But what we need to be looking for is, in spite of sin, how do I achieve eternal life? How do I pass into heaven and into God's presence? Salvation. Those are all synonyms for salvation, being saved from our sins. How do we get eternal life? Now, Jesus said there's going to be many that continue to miss that mark. That's what he was talking about. He said, on that day, there's going to be many that have missed the mark. I'm going to say, I never knew you. So that's what I want us to be thinking about this morning. Many are going to miss the mark of eternal life. We all miss the mark of perfect righteousness. But what about eternal life? Well, the world hasn't shifted targets yet. The world is still trying to get to heaven by way of some perceived righteousness, to the extent that people out there in the world believe in some heaven. And I'm talking primarily about, you know, those people that say they're spiritual but not religious, whatever that means. Muslims, Jews, anybody that believes that there's something after this life, but they are not Christians. That's what I'm putting into the world. I know there's many atheists, and they're chasing after whatever they're chasing after. They're not chasing after eternal life anyway right now, because they don't even believe in it. But for those that believe that there's something after this life that are not Christians, every system that they have, whether it's Muhammad, whether it's the Jewish system or any other, it's some system of good works. Yes, I admit that I'm a sinner, but somehow I believe that my good works are going to outweigh my bad works, and that's going to be enough for God. Well, who set that standard? Who gets to determine whether your good works outweigh your bad works? And they have some kind of nebulous idea. What they've really done is they're not shooting for eternal life. They went back to that target of perfect righteousness, and they said, well, you know, I'm missing perfect righteousness, but I think I can get close enough. I can get close enough to score enough points that God will let me in. It doesn't work like that. There's no such thing as close in the righteousness of God. That's what Paul said. You've all missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. And every system that is still trying to posit some form of good works, some form of being a good person, some form of the good things you do outweighing the bad, is really still trying to get there by way of righteousness, but without hitting perfect righteousness. They've just got all different definitions of how close is close enough. Well, the problem is, we measure ourselves by ourselves. We might, it's real easy to do that, isn't it? Stand and say, well, you know, I'm better than this guy down here, and I'm better than this guy down here, and I'm better than this guy down here. Well, we don't think about the ones that are over here that are quite clearly better than us. We want to think about the ones that we think that we're better than. The problem is, none of us are as good as Jesus. And Jesus is the mark for righteousness. So the world is still, they're still on the wrong target. They're still trying to get into heaven by some form of righteousness, of less than perfect righteousness. And that's not going to work, because Paul said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If your target that you're shooting on doesn't have Jesus at the center, then you're wrong. The world, if they don't have Jesus at the center, if that's not in your line of sight, if you're not aiming at Jesus Christ, then that system is going to lead to death. And that's what's out there in the world. But I'm afraid that there's many that have Jesus Christ as their mark. Nominally, they call themselves Christians. I'm afraid that they're still missing the mark as well. That's predominantly what Jesus was talking about, because he said, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many that think that they're following me, many that think that they have me at the center of their target, are really missing. Why are they missing? Many of the same reasons. Because a lot of Christianity has devolved into some sort of works or ceremony. And a ceremony is really just a formalized set of works. They say, oh yes, Jesus is at the center of my target. I pattern my life on Jesus. Well, you ought to, and so we all ought to. But the thinking that any one of us comes anywhere in the category close to a life like Jesus Christ, that is hubris to an extent I can't even imagine. That people would set the life of Jesus Christ and somehow think that their life is anything in comparison to His is just willful blindness. They're being blinded by the God of this world. Oh, Satan loves to pat people on the back that want to say, well, you know, my life's pretty good. I'm pretty close to living like Jesus. You know, I'm not quite sinless, but I mean, I'm pretty close. Listen, folks, my life's not even in the same target, not even in the same range as Jesus Christ, and neither is you. is yours. But so many people in the Christian world are setting some form of good works. Well, if I just go to church enough, if I just read my Bible enough, if I just do this or that or this other thing enough, I do, I get baptized, I take communion, whatever else that they're doing, that's going to get me to heaven. That's not the case. That's not the case because they're not focusing in on Jesus Christ. Just like those Jews that were deluded. They had the law that brought the target of righteousness into very fine detail. They could focus in on that thing, and if they would have really paid attention, they would see that their lives were not matching up to God's righteousness. If we would set Jesus Christ at the center of our target, and then we would look at all these systems and say, well, you just got to pray, you just got to go to church, you just got to get baptized, you just got to do this or that or this other thing, and that'll get you on the center of the target where Jesus Christ is at. Are they reading the same Bible as me? Are they really looking at the life of Jesus Christ? Are they really looking at the perfection and sinlessness that He had? Because if we focused in on that, then it ought to do the same. The record of Jesus' life, if we really looked at it, if we really studied it, if we really contemplated what it meant for all the things that He did, that we have a record of. And Paul and John says that, he said, I reckon if everything that he said and did were written down, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it all. If we think about that level of Jesus' righteous life, and then we focus in on that, put that at the center of our target, and then we listen to a system that says, well, if you just pray enough, you'll get there. How can we possibly pray like Jesus prayed? He prayed all night on many occasions. How could we ever do the good works that He did? Didn't He do everywhere doing good works? I've never raised anybody from the dead. I've never healed any blind people, and neither have you. And neither is anybody else short of that first generation church. If we look at how selfless He was, it just every aspect of His life, if you want to put it into works, nobody even comes close. But that's the center of the target. That's the life that God says, yeah, that's the perfect life. That's the life of works that I will respect. That's the life of works that I'll say well done unto. That's the life of works that I'll elevate up to my right hand. That's the perfect obedience. Set your target there. We should all see. And then we think that going through some kind of a ritual, if you just get baptized, that'll put you right in the middle of the target with Jesus Christ. If you just go to church, if you just whatever it is, how deluded so many Christians are because they're missing the mark. They're missing the mark. So somehow they think that those works or those rituals that Christianity or that these various forms of Christianity are putting to them is going to get them in the center of the target, right where Jesus Christ is at. That's crazy. That's crazy. So a lot of Christianity is missing the mark, I'm afraid. What about old-time Baptists? Do we miss the mark sometimes? Well, I'm going to submit that we do sometimes. Now, I will preface this by saying that I believe firmly in a no-so salvation. I believe firmly in a time and a place that the Lord changed my heart. And I believe that anybody that's truly saved has a time and a place that they pass from death unto life. A time when they were lost, and then the Lord touched them, and then they were saved. I believe that as surely as I believe anything. But I'm afraid that a lot of old-time Baptists have set the center of their target. And we're talking about eternal life. How do we achieve eternal life? I'm afraid that a lot of old-time Baptists have put at the center of their target a salvation experience. Now, a salvation experience is not going to get you into heaven. What do we say is at the center of the target? Jesus Christ is at the center of the target. That's what's going to get you into heaven. Now, what do I mean? And that's why I preface it by saying I surely do believe in a salvation experience. But if that's the mark you're shooting for the wrong mark. The mark is Jesus Christ. And if you hit the mark, if you shoot for Jesus Christ, it will give you a salvation experience. What do I mean? There's a whole lot of people that have had a whole lot of experiences. Many will swear by those experiences. I'll swear by my salvation experience. But listen, I've talked to people. There's people of other religions, other faiths that have had some type of emotional experience. What's the difference? Well, I'll tell you, well, mine's real. And theirs isn't. But what's the evidence? What's the evidence? Well, what did Jesus Christ say the evidence was? What's the evidence that my experience is different from their experience? What did He say in the text that we read? He talked a whole lot right there about fruits, didn't He? He talked a whole lot about fruits. He said you'll know them by their fruits. You see, a real salvation experience will produce some type of fruits. But see, now we don't set the fruits as the target either. Because there's a whole lot of the world that say, well, I've got these fruits, I've got these good works, and so therefore I'm saved and therefore I'm okay. See, they set the fruits as the mark. What I'm submitting to you, and again, this is uncomfortable for us because we distinguish ourselves. What makes us different from a lot of other people, a lot of other Baptists? I had that conversation a little bit with someone last week that said, you know, well, now what's the difference? You know, you got right down the street, you got the Southern Baptist, you got the Independent Fundamental Baptist, you got the Missionary Baptist. What? How are y'all different? So, you know, I had to try to explain it a little bit in terms that he would understand. But a lot of the ways that we distinguish ourselves, and I found myself this coming to the forefront, because it seems to be that, well, you know, we believe in a salvation experience. Well, yes, we do. We do, but they'll say, well, we believe in one too. The difference is the one that we're talking about is real, but a lot of times what we're talking about, if we're honest, a lot of times what we're talking about when we say salvation experience, we're talking about some type of an emotional experience. Now, do emotions go along with it? Sometimes, yes. Always? No, I would say always, not always. You know what? You know, and I've preached on this before. You know what salvation is? It's peace with God, isn't it? It's not shouting, though there may be shouting. It's not laughing, though there may be laughing. It's not even a big old happy feeling, though that may come. But what it is, the Scripture says, it's peace with God. I'm afraid that in our zeal to distinguish ourselves from people that we believe are presenting a false gospel, and those that are focusing on good works, and we know those aren't going to get them into heaven, we have latched on to a true element of salvation. An element which is a salvation experience, a time and a place. And we have set that as a target. Now, if you haven't done that, then this shoe doesn't fit you. But I said we have to beware. So many have put the fix on that target. And what they've ignored is that, well, one of the evidences that you hit a target of salvation, that you hit the target of Jesus Christ, is that you've got fruits to go along with it. Now, I'm not talking about the fruits of good works, although those may be involved helping the homeless and feeding the hungry and all those other things that we think of as good work. Those may be there. But specifically, we're talking about what? The fruits of the Spirit. That's the fruits. When it talks about fruits, that's the fruits we're talking about. And the fruits of the Spirit, peace, joy, love, long-suffering, all of those things will produce a merciful attitude towards other people, a loving attitude towards other people, good works towards other people, right? But the motivating factor will be the peace, love, joy, long-suffering, suffering, and all those other things you can find in the fifth chapter of Galatians. But if those fruits are not present, then perhaps the salvation experience that you think you had wasn't anything more than just some other emotional experience that a lot of other religions have. You see the danger of setting the target for the wrong thing. The target is not a salvation experience. The target is Jesus Christ. We need to hold Him up and not some experience. And again, I can't say it enough because I don't want you misunderstanding me. I believe in a time and a place. But I also believe that there's plenty of people that have been saved that don't know anything about what we talk about as a time and a place. I've talked to them. You have too, some of you. That have been saved And if you ask them, well, where's your time and a place? And I was like, what are you talking about? If you even ask them, have they been born again? I've known people that have come up in other religions that they don't even, other forms of Christianity, they don't even use that expression, born again. Now, it's a biblical expression. You ask them, when were you born again? They'll say, what are you talking about? But if you really get to talking to them, you really get to talking to them about God, and you start asking the right questions in the right way without using lingo that's kind of specific to us, and you start pulling it out, you can find out there's somebody that's been saved. How do you know? The Spirit begins to witness. They might even not even be able to tell you a date or a place, but just a time in their life when something happened. And then you can see it through the way they talk about God, through the way that they talk about how their life changed from this to this. They might not even call it salvation. They may think that they got saved. You know, there's a lot of people that get saved without having a lot of good biblical knowledge. Aren't you glad God saves people that are dumb and ignorant? I am. We don't have to know a lot of things. We can be wrong about a lot of things. What God looks at is on the heart. And I'm saying we need to set our sights, get the target where it needs to be. The mark is Jesus Christ. And if we set that mark the right way, then salvation experience will come. And more importantly, the fruits. How many people here today, not necessarily here, how many people are out there, I'm afraid, that have come through Missionary Baptist doors sometime and had some experience at a revival somewhere that seemed real to them, seemed real to us. They gave a good testimony. They got baptized. Maybe they stuck around for a little while and then they went out into the world. And as far as we know, there's not been one fruit from it. Did they really get saved? I'm afraid maybe they were shooting for the wrong mark. Maybe their mark was an experience and wasn't really Jesus Christ. We have to be aware of that. The mark is Jesus Christ. The mark of salvation. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, quite simply, the target we're shooting for eternal life is repentance and faith. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? It's repentance and faith. Jesus says, repent and believe. The prophets before him said, repent. John the Baptist said, repent. Go back to Isaiah, go back to Ezekiel. When he came to Israel, they said, repent and turn to God. Jesus said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter told him on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized. Paul told him whenever he went. That's the consistent message. Is the mark that we're shooting for is always Jesus Christ. Because what's going to get us into heaven is not anything that we do, and it's not any experience that we have. It's Jesus Christ is going to get us into heaven. Now, when we meet Jesus Christ, is it an experience? Yes, it is. Paul had an experience on the road to Damascus, didn't he? But he never put faith in what happened on the road to Damascus. What he put his faith in was Jesus Christ, the man he met there. That was the target that he was shooting at. And he always talks about Jesus Christ. I have my faith in Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the works of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, that was his mark. You know, Paul's one of the only ones that we have a record of his conversion experience. Don't you find it? I mean, as a missionary Baptist, I got to tell you, I've found it unsettling at times that we can't put a finger on when certain people got saved. You tell me when Abraham got saved. I'll tell you when I think it was, and you might think it was a different place. Jacob, I got a place that I think is when he got saved. You might think differently. Matthew, Mark, all the other disciples, we don't know. They were when they came on the scene, they were already saved. Jesus called them out to be apostles, but they were already saved. When did they get saved? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Many of the others, it doesn't tell us. Now, I'm not saying that experience is not important, but why don't we have it recorded more? If I wrote it, or if you wrote it, or any other missionary Baptist wrote it, boy, we'd make sure that was in there for everyone, wouldn't we? Because the mark is not that experience. The mark is Jesus Christ. That's what we're shooting for. Now again, when you meet Jesus Christ, you'll know it. You'll know it. This is going to leave a mark on you when you meet Jesus Christ. But he's the target, and the target is repentance and faith. And I'm going to start to wrap this up. True repentance is not just turning, and the world's got that messed up too. True repentance is seeing sin the way God sees sin. It's seeing that it was my sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It wasn't Adam. It wasn't anybody else. It was me. It was my sin. It was my hands that drove the nails. When you begin to see your sin that way, when you begin to see sin the way that God sees it, he's sickened by it. He's disgusted by it. When we begin to look at ourselves and our sin and our very nature the way that God sees it, now we're going to be getting close to repentance. It's not just saying, yeah, well, you know, I'm a sinner and I don't want to be a sinner anymore. That's part of it. But it's got to be deeper than that. It's got to be a loathing, an abhorrence, a disgust with sin, and thereby a disgust for ourselves. Because what it'll show us, we begin to see sin that way and then see that it's all over us and that there's no hope for us to wash that sin off ourselves. Then we'll really begin to see how feeble our attempts are to hit the target of righteousness. How feeble our attempts are to get our life anywhere close to Jesus' life, because we'll see that we are mired in the blackness of sin, and that's when the target of Jesus Christ will begin to grow, and the Holy Spirit will point us and say, yes, now you're getting it. The only thing that will overcome your sin is the one who has overcome sin, Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do, but if you just reach out and grab hold of it, he'll just throw his righteousness all over you. That's what's going to save you. When you begin to see sin that way, then we're getting close to repentance, to truly turning from sin and truly having contrition for sin. That's repentance. And then the second element of hitting the mark is faith. Faith. We use that word very lightly. Now, the two words, faith and belief, we use them interchangeably because they come from the same Greek word. It means faith, believing. But we use that very lightly, don't we? Faith, in the biblical sense, means to trust in, rely upon, to orient your life around something. You know, I believe that when I get home, my dogs are going to be glad to see me, right? I believe that that's going to happen. But is that something that I have centered my life around? Is that something that is a linchpin of who I am and everything that I am and of my existence? No, it's not. See, when we use that, that's a paltry way to use the word belief. Now, we get closer when I say, I believe that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Now, I've kind of oriented my life around that a little bit. You might not think that we have, but we have, haven't we? Just think of how much our life would change, maybe even cease to be, if the sun didn't come up tomorrow. That's the kind. Now we're getting close to biblical belief in Jesus Christ. That sun coming up tomorrow is kind of a linchpin of my existence. If it doesn't happen, bad things are going to happen. And I proceed in life with an assumption that it's going to happen, knowing that if it doesn't, everything else falls away. Now we're getting close to what belief in Jesus Christ is. Belief in Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior of mankind is when you begin to put your trust and faith and rely upon Him the same way I rely upon the sun coming up, the same way I can acknowledge intellectually. Yeah, man, if the sun doesn't come up, it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. Matter of fact, we'd probably be dead if the sun doesn't come up tomorrow. That's the way we got to view Jesus Christ. That He is the center of everything. If we didn't have Jesus Christ, we would have nothing. If Jesus Christ was not the Savior, if Jesus Christ did not take upon our sins, if Jesus Christ did not satisfy the wrath and the justice of the Father, we would be in a bad way. We'd be in hell. Now we're getting that belief that Jesus is the only one, and then our whole life becomes oriented on that. On the moment that we have that kind of belief, we realize that absent Jesus Christ, we are lost and undone for all of eternity, that He is our only hope in that moment and for every moment thereafter. Jesus is the only hope. That's belief. Now that's faith. That's biblical faith. You see how much deeper that is than the way, the flippant way that we use faith in our language and belief, and that flippant way that we use it in regular English a lot of times has bled into how Christians and a lot of other denominations talk about faith and belief. Say, yeah, well, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. What they really mean is I believe that He's my Savior like I believe my dogs are going to be happy to see me. It's a grammatically correct use of the word, but it doesn't near scratch the surface of what it really means, does it? That's what true belief is in Jesus Christ. It's deep. It's deep. And true faith will orient our life. I said we orient our life. We'll begin to build our life around it. That's why it produces faith. If you hit the mark of Jesus Christ for eternity, if you really get saved, it's going to have an effect on your life. It's going to produce some fruits in that life. That's why Jesus said, look, a good tree brings forth good fruit, bad tree bad. It just has to be that way. Because if you truly have faith, if you've truly made Him the linchpin of your life, the way that the sun is the linchpin of our life in this physical world, then it's going to have an effect upon you. You'll build your life around Jesus Christ. Not only that, it will begin to motivate and check our actions. See, true faith and living in faith is what then produces the final thing that we miss the mark on sometimes, which is missing the mark on the Christian life. Now, I talked about people that don't have any fruits and maybe they're not saved. And that's true. Maybe they're not. But there's backsliders. I admit it. I was one. I was a backslider. Now, the thing is, a backslider, and you've heard me say this, a backslider, from a third-party perspective, a backslider looks just like a wicked sinner. And I can't tell the difference, and neither can you. And if you'd have looked at my life when I was a backslider, you would have been justified to say, I don't think he's got anything. You'd have been justified in saying that. Because God knows the truth, but you'd have been justified in saying that. Because my life looked just like the life of a wicked sinner. A lot of Christians that did hit the mark of Jesus Christ, that they produce very little fruit. And they're not living, they're missing the mark of the Christian life because they're not living in the faith. See, when you live in the faith, it orients your life. And it begins, as we said, it motivates you to live the way Jesus lives. It motivates to set Jesus every day before us as the mark not only for our salvation, but the mark for us to live. That each and every day, because we live Him, we love Him rather, faith produces love in the object of faith. That's why I like it when the sun's out. I love the sun. I realize that sun's very important for my life to continue here. I love that sun. But do we love Jesus Christ that way? When we recognize that He is the essence of our existence, everything depends upon Him. We begin to love Him. Then we want to begin to please Him and serve Him. And it motivates us to do certain things and not to do certain things. It begins to check our actions. We begin to think. And I know it became a pop culture phenomenon, 20 years ago or so, those little bracelets people wear. You know, what would Jesus do? But it's still true, isn't it? We ought to be asking that every day. If we're Christians, that's what we ought to be asking every day, isn't it? Just because it got popular and got watered down doesn't mean it's not true. If you're a Christian, shouldn't we be asking every day when presented with questions? Should we do this? Should we do that? Should we go here? Should we go there? Should we be involved with this person or not involved with it? Well, what would Jesus do? If we really began to check our actions and orient them, that's faith. A faith-driven life produces that. I've got to wrap up. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of righteousness. Get off that target. Get off that righteousness target. What you need to do is get on the salvation target. And that's got Jesus Christ right at the center. And we've got to make sure we're shooting for the mark. And we're teaching our children to shoot for the mark. And we're teaching lost sinners to shoot for the mark. Yes, there's going to be a salvation experience, but that's not what you're aiming at. You're not aiming an experience. If that's what you're aiming at, you'll find one. God. What you're aiming at is Jesus Christ, repentance and belief. And when you find that, you'll have an experience, I guarantee you. You'll have an experience when you find Jesus Christ. And it'll produce fruits in your life. That is the mark that we're shooting for. And too many are missing the mark. We need to be shooting for Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one that we're shooting for. Repentance and faith in Him. And then once we've been saved, and you know that you know, I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation. If you know that you know, good. Now start shooting for the mark of the Christian life. And you get it the same way you got saved. Faith daily in Jesus Christ. That faith growing day by day. And your love for Him and desire to please Him growing day by day. That's the mark that we're shooting for. I appreciate you listening, Brother Dyer. If we can get a song.